Well, good morning, everyone. All right, now I am quite conscious that with all the best intentions, it's easy to phase out during a message. It's the way it is sometimes, and particularly when I'm speaking, I think that's probably doubly so. But what I thought I'd like to do is to actually read the passage today in the paraphrase called The Message. But don't worry, I will actually be taking it from New King James when we go into detail. But I just thought if I read it through as a paraphrase, if you do need to doze off, you've at least got the message in summary through the paraphrase. So the passage today, and I'll read it while you're looking it up, is in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Just read this and then we'll pray. God's message came to me. Son of man, speak to your people, tell them. If I bring war on this land and the people take one of their citizens and make him or him their watchman, and if their watchman sees war coming and blows the trumpet warning the people, then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet and ignores it, and war comes and takes him off, it's his own fault. If he heard the alarm and ignored it, it's his own fault. If he had listened, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the war coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, warning the people, and war comes and takes anyone off, I'll hold the watchman responsible for the bloodshed of any unwarned sinner. You, son of man, are the watchman. I've made you a watchman for Israel. The minute you hear a message from me, warn them. If I say to the wicked, wicked man, wicked woman, you are on the fast track to death, and you don't speak up and warn the wicked to change their ways, the wicked will die unwarned in their sin, and I hold you responsible for their bloodshed. But if you warn the wicked to change their ways, and they don't do it, they'll die in their sins well warned. At least you will have saved your own life. Son of man, speak to Israel, tell them, you've said, our rebellions and sins are weighing us down, we're wasting away, how can we go on living? Tell them, as sure as I am the living God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want the wicked to change their ways and live. Turn your life around, reverse your evil ways. Why die, Israel? There is more, son of man. Tell your people, a good person's life won't save him when he decides to rebel, and a bad person's bad life won't prevent him from repenting of his rebellion. A good person who sins can't expect to live when he chooses to sin. It's true that I tell good people, live, be alive. But if they trust in their good deeds and turn to evil, that good life won't amount to a hill of beans. They'll die for their evil life. On the other hand, if I tell a wicked person you'll die for your wicked life and he repents of his sin and starts living a righteous and just life, being generous to the down and out, restoring what he has stolen and cultivating a life nurturing ways that don't hurt others, he'll live, he won't die. None of his sins will be kept in the books. He's doing what is right, living a good life, he'll live. Your people say the master's way isn't fair, but it's the way they're living that isn't fair. When good people turn back from living good lives and plunge into sin, they'll die for it. And when a wicked person turns away from his wicked life and starts living a just and righteous life, he'll come alive. Still, you keep saying the master's way isn't fair. We'll see, Israel. I'll decide on each of you exactly according to how you live. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we open our hearts to what you would say to us today. Help us to clearly hear the message of warning and of encouragement. Help us to respond, Lord, in repentance and faith, and help us, Lord, to be faithful in all we do. Help us to leave at the door anything that which distracts, and help us to hear from your word by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's a few points I want to highlight. What I might do is there's quite a number of points to be made. So if I read out the points, you'll get the overall picture, and then we'll fill in some of the gaps. We have the appointment of a watchman. We have the message of the watchman. We have the responsibility of the watchman. Who was appointed a watchman? The message must be taken to heart. The responsibility of the hearers. The responsibility is still our own. Reason, God does not want to bring judgment. Your own righteousness will not save you. Those who repent will be saved. God is fair. It's because of the unrighteous. And people accuse God of not being fair when in fact it's his judgment that's not fair. And the closing exhortation. Now, why do I read all of that? Again, there's going to be a few points here. Trust me, I'm not going to give you a long script on each one, but I wanted you to get the whole context. Did you see the flow? That's meant to be a flow through the way the scripture is. So as I said, I'm going to read from the New King James as we take this in a bit more detail. And I'm just going to read the first two verses in Ezekiel 33, 1 to 2. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. And I'll leave it there. Making a watchman. Well, I think we've got a bit of an idea of what a watchman is. I use the lifeguard illustration. But in this case, in Scripture, you've got the picture of David, for example, where he's waiting to hear message and the watchman is above the gates of the city and is keeping an eye out on it and seeing what's going on. And there's also other passages in there that sort of refer to the watchman in the tower, seeing the war coming. So the idea is that, and in fact, I think when you look at the rebuilding of the wall with Nehemiah, there was sort of the idea that everyone was to keep a watch at certain stages, and if they found that there was somebody attacking at that area, they'd send a signal and people would come to the aid to fight. The whole point is that somebody is, for the rest of people to get on with it, they would have somebody who was appointed to be a watchman. And that watchman was to stand guard. That's their duty. And of course, we're going to expand a bit more on that. But I just want to say that there is the appointment of a watchman. Now, if you actually look at Scripture in this context, we're going to come to this later in terms of who was the watchman. But in many respects, the prophets in the Bible were the watchmen for Israel. They were the ones who God entreated to the task of giving his word, which was often a word of rebuke, to the people. What is the message of the watchman? Again, if I read this portion here, verse 2, and also want to touch on a few others. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, here, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the... I'll just leave it there. When I bring the sword upon the land... Why is he bringing the sword upon the land? It's in judgment. So the situation where this watchman is needed, the situation where the watchman has their value, is not in peacetime, it's in time of attack. But it's in time of attack. Why? The context here is, this is actually to the exiles, by the way. The exiles who were carried away. And it is basically saying, when I have brought the sword on the land, raise up the watchman. What is the purpose? Well, if they've sinned, it's to repent. If you look at verse 9, it talks about those who do not turn. Remember, repentance means to turn and change direction. So if you are continuing down doing the wrong thing and you turn and change direction, you're going the right way. In verse 11, you can see that there's a desire, that God desires repentance, that they turn. And in verse 14, also, we find the positive, if they will turn. So what is the message of the watchman? It is a warning and a call to repentance. It is a call to action, and that action is repentance. Well, what is the responsibility of the watchman? Well, it's to warn people, it's to sound the alarm, it's to wake them up. Probably not the most enjoyable thing is waking people up in the middle of the night, particularly if you have a false message. But let's listen to what it says, or read what it says in verse 3. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood should be upon him. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Key thing I want to pull out here is the watchman has one job. It is to warn. All right? Who does the repenting? Who does the heeding? Who does the listening? It's the people. But the one job of the watchman is to warn. That's their job. Once they have woken the city up, once they have blown the trumpet, once they've sounded the alert, once they have called people to action, their responsibility is over. I remember when I was in a young adults cell group, we had about probably a whole month on the same passage, and our cell group leader kept the same passage because he thought we didn't get it. Well, guess what? Thanks to him, I did get it. His point was this: our responsibility is to tell. It's God's responsibility what happens after that, but it's our responsibility to tell. All right. So the responsibility of the watchman was to warn. If we read in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, it says, I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Again, do not keep silent. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. The whole thing with the text messaging at the beach, right? They would probably argue, oh, I'm looking up every now and then. I've generally got an idea what's going on. But you never know when someone's going to be in trouble. You never know when the attack is going to come. You need to be vigilant. It also says in here, and I'll read something that is a commentary in the MacArthur Bible. I will hold you accountable for their blood. A prophet who has sounded the warning of repentance for sin was not to be judged, but one who failed to deliver the message was held accountable. This referred to the unfaithfulness on the part of the prophet, which bore the responsibility and was chastened by God. All right. So who was appointed the watchman? Well, let's go to the context. In verse 7, so you, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Notice here, it is when you hear the word from my mouth. It's God's message. It's not our own bravado, it's not our own opinions. It is faithfulness to what God has asked us to share, and that's it. And you'll notice that it's God who has appointed him. So we've gone from the illustrative point, and that is of a physical watch person sitting up on a tower, keeping a watch over the city, to now an application of that illustration to the specific, saying, Ezekiel, I have appointed you. And if you go back to earlier on, you actually find that the term of watchman comes up much, much earlier, because that was actually the call of Ezekiel, was to be a watchman over the tribe of Israel, or over the house of Israel. I just want to read in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 13. So we've read before the Isaiah 1, I've set a watchman on the walls, and we said that that's the prophets. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 13. This is the sending out of the 12. And it says, Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in the money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet and as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. So we have the general case, the illustration of the point being a city that needs to be watched for an attack. We have the application specifically in the passage, which talks about the prophet himself and prophets generally as being the ones who are to be the watchmen. What I'm trying to show you here is there's an illustrative examples or there's similarities in the way the disciples were appointed as well, because they were asked to preach repentance and they were simply to give the message, and if somebody refused the message, what? They shook the dust off their feet. It was a symbol to say, your blood is on your own head. Same sort of themes. Well, now let's go a bit further into Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. And this is Silas, Timothy and Paul. And said, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. All I'm showing here is, again, he has gone, he has told them. In this case, he's actually after the Lord's death and resurrection. He's now sharing with them the truth of Jesus, Yeshua, being Messiah. And the Jews in that city rejected the message. And so he has again, metaphorically, shaken off his garment and said, well, your blood's on your own head. I'm now going to the Gentiles. I'm going to those who will hear. What I'm showing here is that there's a progression now to those who go out in mission, to those who go out to share. So we have the illustrative point. We have the specific application in the context that is the true reading of that scripture. But we also have the principle that goes through first the disciples and then through into the early church and into the apostles and into those in mission, that they were to share, and if they were rejected, they were to go to whoever would hear. But the person who heard the message took responsibility for that decision. But you know what? It's very easy to stand here under condemnation and say, I'm feeling really condemned right now. Now, I'll tell you that's me, but I have to lift my heart up because I want to share with us a key thing, something I think is pivotal in all of this, because in many ways we are, to a degree, watchmen. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, I just want to highlight something, and this is near the start when he gets the call. This is what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears, and go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them. Thus says the Lord our God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So again, this is part of the area, his call to ministry, his call to witness, his call to speak to the people. Remember, he was called whether they listened or not. But what I want to hone in on is verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive it into your heart, all my words. See, I think part of the reason why it's not a compelling thing with us is that maybe the message is not in our heart. It might be up here. We start to understand academically the scripture. We understand academically the need for repentance. We understand academically, and maybe we've experienced it, but we've allowed our head to overtake our heart. Do we really believe? Now let's be blunt here. Do we really believe that Christ makes a difference in a life? Academically, immediately you're saying, yes. We've been in church, we've heard that plenty of times. Academically, yes. I've seen it, evidence-based, all that sort of stuff. It's not what I asked. I said, do we believe it? In our heart, do we actually believe that it makes a difference? Do we actually believe that it can have an impact? Because it's if you truly believe it in your heart that you're motivated to share it. If you believe it up here, you just condemn yourself. But if you're motivated here, and so my prayer out of all of the time today is that we move it from here to here. All right. Now, as I said, the responsibility of the watchman was to simply proclaim. That's it. That's their responsibility, to proclaim faithfully the message from God. But it's a responsibility of the hearers to actually respond. Again, if we go to Ezekiel 33, I'm going to read the two portions. This is verse 4 and 5 and then 9 and 10, because both of them are within the context, the general context and then the specific context. So 4 and 5 says, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be on himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Jumping again to 9. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and sin lie upon us, we pine away or waste away in them. How can we live? You know, it's up to us to respond. I want to read, see, in this whole thing, you might say, well, they might say, well, the Lord's forgotten us. They're being judged. They're being hurt. In Isaiah 49, we just have to remember this point. Isaiah 49, 14 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my God has forgotten me. That's for Israel. That's what Zion has said. But God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So when we're going through this, when we hear the rebuke, we might think God's against us. We might think that God is condemning us. We might think that this is just a judgment and that's it. But what God's saying is, no, I know you and I love you and I've inscribed you on my heart, palm of my hands. However, it is our responsibility. You see, let's just read verse 6. If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, I'm going to pause here, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. The latter part we've just dealt with. I want to pick on this one. He is taken away in his own iniquity. One commentary said, this is signifying that the wicked will not escape punishment even though the watchman is negligent. The wicked will not escape punishment even though the watchman is negligent. But even more so, if the watchman blows the trumpet and he will not obey, he deserves a double punishment. Well, what's the reason? As I said before, God does not want to bring judgment. He offers forgiveness to repentance. If we go to verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Zechariah 1:3-4 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, trust, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear me, says the Lord. Return to me is the call. Again, if we jump to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. We have here, but these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, these were his watchmen. That Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Response required. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, to whom you may receive until the times of restoration of all things. God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. You see, the Israelites reasoned that they were liable to death in judgment, and that it was inevitable. This is again quoting a MacArthur comment. They were in hopeless condition and had no future. God replied that he had no pleasure in seeing the wicked go into death for their sin, but desired for them to repent and live. The divine answer to the human question is, repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. Now, your righteousness, this is one thing important, but your righteousness, that is the righteousness as of yourself, that doesn't save you, right? I lived a good life. The good outweighed the bad. I'm generally a good person. Your righteousness doesn't save you. Let's go to 12 and 13. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. You see, it doesn't matter how good he's lived, the minute he sins, it's null and void. Think about this in the way you would think of any person. Let's suppose you have a person in an organization that you work for, and that person is a generally good person. They look after the people that work for them, they are respectful to them and everything else, and so everybody knows that person have a good reputation. But then one day they're found to be guilty of fraud. Or one day they're found of having done something that was immoral or unjust. How much of how good they were do you remember? You see, no matter how good we are, the first of our iniquities is an offense to God. And all the good will not outweigh it. In 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. And this is a promise given to Solomon when they are building the temple. He said, when I, he knows they're going to sin. And then we often quote this, but let's take it slowly. If my people who are called by my name, that means they hold my reputation, they have defamed me, they have let me down. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's true repentance. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. When did it come? It came when they repented. It didn't come because of how much good they'd done. Or they weren't as bad as the other nations. It came when they humbled themselves, prayed, sought his face, and turned from their wicked ways. You see, those who repent will be saved. If we look at 14 to 16, again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Now, we have to be a little bit careful at times. All right? We're talking now about the specific context here. And that's those who obey God and live right, and then judgment doesn't come, or they are spared, and those who don't, and then those who are condemned. And later we'll read about those who've started doing what we've read before about those who've started righteous and done iniquity. We're not talking here about your salvation. We're not talking about you can be saved and then all of a sudden you've lost your salvation. However, what I do want to draw out of this is, how do you know that you are truly saved? Is it just saying a prayer? Well, that's all it takes, yes, but it takes a change of heart. It takes a change. It is actually being recreated. It is being born again. It is being converted. It is being changed. And that's the work of God. But it takes us to repent. It takes of us to say, to humble ourselves before the Lord. See, if you look at what they're saying here, there's a whole heap of acts that you see. If they return to do good, they restore the pledge, give back what is stolen, all of that sort of stuff. Remember Leviticus? It says, if a man sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, and so on, because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore what he has stolen, the things which he has extorted, or was delivered to him for safekeeping, the lost thing which he has found. The point is, if you're truly repentant, there's fruit, there's change. So what you're seeing here is not a matter of salvation per se, but we're actually saying that that person who has returned from doing iniquity is showing the fruit of true repentance by seeking to pay restitution, by seeking to put right what is wrong. There are many who will think that they are saved because they went and said some prayer, maybe half-heartedly, as if that's a magic incantation that gets you into heaven. God searches the heart. And yes, it only takes one prayer. But if that prayer is not meant from the heart, it's lip service. So there are people who might appear righteous, but they will commit iniquity, and they'll die in that. No righteousness. I go back to my point before. No self-righteousness is good enough. No righteousness of our own. You could be a saint, quote unquote. But one sin excludes us from being good enough. The only replacement, and that's the whole point, the only way is a replacement of the perfect life of Christ and his righteousness for our righteousness. Let's just read Ezekiel 20, 11 to 13, and then jump to 21. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which If a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, and they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me. In the wilderness they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths, and they said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Then jump to 21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. They said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Isaiah 1:18, come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. And again, Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So you have sinned, you have done what you have done, you've disgraced my Sabbaths, you have not followed the way I've shown you, Israel. I will therefore judge in your wrath. And then that dichotomy against that is, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, nevertheless they shall be white as wool. That's the offer, but that's the indictment. You see, people say, oh, God's not fair. God, it's not fair. And let's read that in verse 17, 18, and 19. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. That is those who criticize the Lord. There's not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. People accuse God of not being fair, but it's actually God's judgment because what they've already done. You see, we want to just live our lives our way, and we want to just live peacefully to ourselves. I'm all right. Why is God being such a meanie? Why is he judging me? Why is he condemning me? It's because you're turning your back on him. It's because you're not giving him the glory and the credit that he deserves. And he's saying, this is a judgment. It's not me being mean-spirited. We've already established that he takes no delight in the death of the evil. It's simply because it's a judgment. It's a result of. Again, verse 17, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair, but it's their way which is not fair. And down to 20, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to your ways. As I said, God's not the one who's unjust. We are. Isn't it strange how we often project our own disappointments onto others? How often do we blame others for things that, if we really search our hearts, are actually our fault? You know, you found out, oh, but if you hadn't have done this. Oh, but if you hadn't have done that. And we do that to God. We don't want to look and face the sin in our own lives. And so we say, well, God, it's your fault. God, it's you who's unjust. It's not fair. Yeah, I did some bad stuff, but it's not that bad. Rationalize ourselves and judge God. Ezekiel 18:24-26. But when a righteous man turns from the righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness with which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed because of them he shall die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is not my way fair and your ways which are not fair? When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. It's judgment. And then 18:29 to 32. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. It's not my ways which are fair, and your ways. Sorry, it's my ways which are fair, not your ways. So we've just read that. That's 29, a repeat of before. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so the iniquity will not be your ruin. It's not a judgment, full stop. It's a judgment again to seek repentance. Can you sort of see that? We ignore God. And so he brings judgment not to be capricious, but he brings the penalty for living that life to drive us to repentance. His goal is salvation. His goal is repentance. So even the judgments of God are a mercy before the time is up, when there is no more time to respond. 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. So that's the passage. I just want to read three passages as a closing exhortation. And I don't think I need to comment on them. I'm just going to read them, listen to them for what they say. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 to 10. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Be sober. This is 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then finally, Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I think it speaks for itself. So what have we talked about? We've talked about the fact that we must take account for our own lives, that we are called to warn, and ours is the responsibility to simply give the message. It is up to the individual to respond. It is up to the Lord to harvest, as it were. What is the Lord's intent? His intent, is it to be capricious and to cast vengeance? No. It is that within that judgment, there is a drive and a brokenness that brings us to humble ourselves before God and repent, that we may be saved. Can we be saved in our own righteousness? No, we can't. Only takes one sin and we're no good. Only takes one thing. So let us heed the warning. Let us be encouraged. God is good. Let's pray. Father, help us to heed the message that you have brought this time. And help us, Lord, to take it to heart. Help us, Lord, to take the truth of transforming power of the gospel. Let that be beating within our heart with vitality, Lord. Help us, Lord, then with that heartbeat of God to fulfill the responsibility that you lay at our feet. And Lord, having said this message, it would be remiss of me not to offer a chance for anyone here who is in rebellion to God. You may think that you're good enough, you're a fair enough person, but you're not perfect. And Lord, you know your standard is perfection. And without you, we're undone. So Lord, I'm just going to commit now on behalf of anybody this prayer. But Lord, as I said in the message, if it's not from the heart, it's of no effect. So Lord, I pray you change your heart as we pray together. And even for those of us who are yours, as we reaffirm, Lord. Lord, we confess that I am a sinner. that I have done wrong. And Lord, I turn from that now. I believe that Jesus is God and that salvation is through Him alone. I ask you, Father, to forgive me, save me, and keep me in an everlasting relationship with you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I put my trust in you. To God be the glory. Amen. And amen.